Okay, I mentioned that we are going to have a sermon today on the subject of Job and suffering, and the title that I have actually given the sermon is Lessons from Job. Lessons from Job. There are a lot of lessons, perhaps more than we would initially think. This book, by the way, is looked upon as one of the most unique and one of the best books, I guess we could say. It's 42 chapters long. Even by worldly standards, it's looked upon as an amazing book, the way it weaves everything together and the lessons that it gives. Now, for those of us who have God's Spirit, we no doubt have a little better understanding. Or, let's put it this way, if the world understands what Job was going through, and I say the world, meaning nominal Christians, those who believe they're Christians, if they understand, they actually are not going to be able to put it to practice like we can. We can understand it, and people do understand a lot of the lessons of Job. They see what Job had to go through. But we're the ones that can actually, through God's Spirit, apply those lessons so that we come to the result that God wants us to have. I'll put it that way. A lot of people say, well, Job didn't deserve what he went through at all, that Job really wasn't a righteous man, that God is just in argument, so to speak, with Satan the devil, and God is going to win the argument, Satan is going to lose the argument. And when we stand back and look at it, we say, God is not going to fiddle with our life or play with our life and give us a lot of suffering just so he can prove a point to Satan the devil. And some have thought that, but if God were that way, it's like, no, that's not the way it is. God doesn't cause Kansas City Chiefs to lose just so we in Kansas City suffer through the week. That is just not the way it is. It's, you know, you can take this and extrapolate a lot out that would be wrong from all of this. Now, when it comes to a Florida team, I think probably the Florida people down there need more suffering, so God would do that. I say that for David Peterson's sake, since we're not on a webcast today. Otherwise, everybody in Florida would just turn the channel off, right? But there's a lot that is said, that is written on the lessons of Job that is not exactly right. But we do have questions when we read Job, because we think there are 29 chapters where you have this dialogue between Job and his friends. They were friends. And so what is God doing? And God does call them friends. He even says at the end, well, he says Eliphaz and your friends is what he says. But they were there to, in their own estimation, they were trying to help Job. They came up, of course, with the wrong conclusions, but they were trying to help. And so we take a look and we think, why do we have 29 chapters that's going back and forth and back and forth with all this detail? And there are reasons for it. So let's start out with the fact, first of all, that Job was a righteous man. He just really was. If we go to Ezekiel, before we head on to the book of Job, but if we go to Ezekiel chapter 14, we'll see in verse 14 and also verse 20, where God, in the mouth of two witnesses, so to speak, or speaking it twice, proves absolutely that these men are righteous. Ezekiel 14 and verse 14, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it. And he's talking about there's a trial going on and you're in the trial, that you can't be delivered because of these men. They would deliver only themselves by their own righteousness. In other words, if we are not righteous, we are not going to be delivered from the troubles that come. But it is interesting that the three men that are mentioned would be Noah. He was perfect in his time. There were very few that were like Noah. Perhaps Shem and perhaps his two other boys to a certain degree. But Daniel, and you read Daniel, and when you see Daniel, there was just a unique spirit with Daniel, wasn't there? It seemed like Daniel just didn't have any problems. There's nothing pointed out with Daniel. He had to suffer, but he was quite a guy. And then Job. Job is mentioned. And so he was righteous. Also in verse 20, we don't have to read it. It says the same thing, mentioning deliver themselves by their righteousness. So they were righteous. So we can't sit back and say, well, they weren't righteous. Now, there's something else we can add to this as we go through as to their motive and their thoughts concerning their own righteousness. And certainly we don't have a book that's 42 chapters long on Noah himself, nor on Daniel. So there's something about Job that was a little different as far as his righteousness than both Noah and Daniel. And we'll see that as we go through this. But let's go back to Job and go to chapter 1 just to prove again that he was righteous. It's right before the big book of Psalms, or we can just say the Psalms. We don't often say the book of Psalms. We just say the Psalms or the hymns, so to speak. But here it says in chapter 1 and also chapter 2, first of all, chapter 1 and verse 8, when God is talking, when the Lord is talking to Satan, he says, have you considered my servant Job, verse 8, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So he did, from God's standpoint of view, he did fear God. And as you go through and see what Job says, you understand that he feared God. And he was, says he was blameless. And he shuns evil. He tries to stay away from evil with all his might. And then the second time that the Lord talks to Satan is in verse 3 of chapter 2. Have you considered my servant Job? And this is after the first trial through which Job went. Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and an upright man who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity? Although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. Now, was he destroyed? And the answer is no. Was he destroyed without cause? And the answer is no. Was there a cause, a reason that God allowed it? And the answer would be yes. Was Satan trying to incite him to destroy Job? And the answer is yes, he was. Did God intend to destroy Job with everything? And the answer is no. He never, from the beginning, wanted to destroy Job. God had something else in mind. And in all of this, I really doubt that Satan learned any lessons. In fact, I know that Satan, the devil, did not, the accuser, Satan is the accuser. He didn't learn any lessons at all. He is still, as we find in Revelation, the accuser of the brethren, and it's day and night. So he's accusing us in the same way as he is accusing Job. Satan, the devil, is. He's still at it, trying to accuse righteous people. And we'll see, actually, that God is still allowing righteous people to suffer. That's one thing to keep in mind. Okay, so that's established. Now, let's go on and see. Job suffered calamity without sinning. We'll see in the very beginning what happens here. Since we're there in chapter 1, let's look at verse 22. After Job lost his cattle, his livestock, his camels, almost every, you know, animal that he had, and the servants, except for the one who came back as a messenger, and after losing his children, he did not sin. This is chapter 1 and verse 22. In all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. In all of that, he did not do it. So the initial suffering that came along, Job was clear. Now, it didn't touch Job. He didn't have to personally suffer. He was personally suffering. But if you understand what I'm saying, he didn't have a disease. He didn't have an affliction of the body, is what we're saying here. He certainly was suffering because of the loss of his family and everything virtually that he had. In all this, Job did not sin. So anyone who says, oh no, he sinned right from the beginning, in all of this he didn't, nor charge God with wrong. He didn't. Was he going to charge God with wrong later on? Well, we'll see. And then in chapter 2 and verse 9, then his wife said to him, do you still hold to your integrity? Curse God and die. And about that time, Job is thinking, Lord, why didn't you take my wife along with the kids? No, I don't think he was thinking that at all. He would not have been thinking that. But you can see why he did not have someone to help him. I really believe that this is brought out because in this case, he did not have a righteous wife who was behind him. He did not. He did not have a helper who was going to help him spiritually. He was all alone in the suffering. Thankfully, we in the church, most of the time, do have a helper that will help us along. But Job did not. He did not. So he said to you, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? Then notice it says, in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. He did not sin with his lips. Now, that's kind of the second point. I don't know. I just have little circles here, little dots. I don't have one, two, three, four. But notice what we have coming along now in the next section here. Job's spiritual problem was not exposed until his friends, well, first of all, until he started suffering for a long time physically, and his friends come along and falsely accuse him. They try to explain to him why he's suffering for such a long time, why God is not intervening. So the spiritual problems are exposed. It took a little while. In other words, for us, we can pass tests. We can suffer through the tests that God gives us, and we can pass with flying colors. But as time goes on and God tests us more and we suffer more and longer, then there are problems that we have, spiritual problems that we have that will be exposed. So God just doesn't give us one test and says, you're in the kingdom. Otherwise, you're baptized 1 week later, you can be in the kingdom. So this is a long-term period that Job is going through. And it is suffering in this way, no problem. Suffering initially with a disease, and certainly Job thought, this isn't going to last too long. You know, it's tough, I'm in a lot of pain, but I can get through it. It's not going to go on forever and ever. But over a length of time, and also people telling you, you sinned, now you're getting problems, okay? So we have all of this in chapters 3 through 31, and of course I won't take the time to go through all of that today, because you can't read a whole book here. You can read it when you get home, but there's 29 chapters. And it's interesting, when you take a look at the number of chapters where Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar are talking, it's 9 chapters that you find, and one of them is really short, where there's accusations against Job, where they are stating things that are false overall, because God says later on, we'll see that in a moment, that what they said is wrong. But there's 9 chapters where they go on and on, except for that short chapter, and they repeat themselves. It's, I think, each one of them state something 3 times, maybe one of them only 2 times. But you read this, and it's like, well, let me have another try at it. You know, Eliphaz starts, and then Bildad, after Job answers Eliphaz, and then Bildad says, well, you know, he didn't listen to Eliphaz, but I'm a good friend of Job. He, you know, we've been close. So Bildad takes his shot at it. Job comes back, and by the way, those guys are 9 chapters. Job is 20 chapters. Job is 20 chapters in answering them. You give me one chapter, I'll give you two. You know, so I'm going to come back at you and prove double that I'm okay. You know, Job was pretty adamant that he was a righteous man. So you come back then, Bildad doesn't make it, and Zophar then comes and makes a try, and Job doesn't listen to him, and then Eliphaz comes back, and Job doesn't listen to him, and then Bildad again, and you just have this, well, we've got to help Job. They didn't want him to suffer. They really didn't want him to suffer. They weren't there, you know, with malice. They weren't trying to, you know, show Job that or put him down and think in their minds, well, we want to be more blessed than Job ever was. That was not their intent. So they were rightly motivated, but they were wrong. So you can have a friend who is rightly motivated and they're wrong in their judgment. Now, I might add, while we're going through this, that Elihu speaks and Job never answers him. There's never an answer. God comes in, picks it up from where Elihu leaves off. And Elihu spent a lot of time. I think there were about five chapters that are divided that way, of course, where Elihu speaks. And Job doesn't even get a chance to answer him, doesn't, because the Lord goes, boom, comes in and starts talking and tells Job, now answer me. And by the way, I'll just let you know in advance, Job says, no. How do you like that? No, I'm not going to answer you. Well, let me tell you some more, and then you will answer me. He's going to make Job answer. And Job was not going to do it. All he was going to say is, I'm just not going to talk. I'm just going to pout. No, you're not going to pout. You're not going to go to your room and pout. You got to stay here. You got to take it. And you're going to answer me. And so, and I think he had Job's attention. But he was suffering tremendously. He was suffering tremendously. So here's what we have then in chapters 3 through 31. There are 29 chapters here. When you count inclusive, of course, 3 through 31 inclusive. You've got 9 chapters with the accusations. And what we have is with Job, physical suffering was more difficult when he couldn't understand what was happening. Physical suffering was more difficult when he couldn't understand than the loss of property and family. Interesting. He doesn't come back to God and talk about his family being lost. He doesn't come back and talk about his property being lost. He can't understand why he's going through that. That is difficult. Why am I suffering? I don't understand it. And also, physical suffering is much more difficult when you're falsely accused. You get someone falsely accusing you, and that is really difficult. So it wasn't just the fact that he was suffering. Who do you think brought his three friends along? Why do we think that there are 29 chapters, or at least 9 chapters, where his friends are accusing him? Because the point is, he was being accused wrongly, suffering for righteousness' sake, because that's what they were getting him at. You know, you are not righteous, Job. You can't be righteous and be suffering like this. It's impossible. You did something wrong, now confess. Because we can't read through it all, but you did something wrong, confess. And Job's like, what did I do wrong? You know, you got widows, you got fatherless, you got people that I help. I do this right, I do that right, I do the other thing right. So what am I doing wrong? He would not admit. He would not say, okay, you guys, you're right. I'm suffering, so I must have done something wrong. That is not the conclusion Job comes to. He says, no, my integrity is there. I look at, you know, even my wife said, stop sticking to your own integrity, you know, just give it up. What did she say? Do you still hold your integrity, you know? Meaning, you are a righteous man. Now curse God, which would be not holding to his righteousness, right? No, he's not going to curse God. And do you find anything in there where God says, you cursed me? And the answer is, no, he didn't curse God. He didn't say, God blank, or I damn you, God. He didn't say that, and I'm putting that in quotes, so that it's understandable here. He did not say that. He did not curse God. Okay, so Job's problem, next point here, Job's problem. Well, let's go on to show chapter 42 in verse 7 and 9. Chapter 42 and verse 7. Notice what God says. And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite. This is chapter 42 and verse 7. My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, Bildad and Zophar, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. You have not spoken of me what is right. Now, you know, then they had to do what they had to do. And then also notice, though, in all of this, and this is a point when we are falsely accused, notice when Job was blessed. Verse 10. The Lord restored Job's losses because he said what was right. No, he restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. No resentment. After all of this, he went through a lot of accusations. So he was accused, he was accused, he was accused. And God says, now I want you to forgive them, basically. He had to pray for his friends, not against his friends. They were his friends. He prayed for his friends, and then God gave him twice as much as he had before. So it's not like God has blessed me, you know, I'm clear with God now. You guys, you proved your friendship, all right. I'm never going to talk to you again. They were wrong, but their motive was right. And that's what we have to look at. Their motive was right, even though they were wrong. Now, they were told they were wrong, and they did have to repent. They had to repent. But Job had to have no resentment, no revenge, no malice toward them. And that's when he was then blessed. Okay, Job's problem then, let's go on to see what they said. Chapter 4 and verse 7. We'll just take one example for each of these men. Job 4 and verse 7. Eliphaz. Remember now, he's talking to Job, whoever perished being innocent. You're not innocent. Come on, you're hiding something. Nobody's ever perished. Nobody's going to have all these boils on their body if they're innocent. Or where were the upright ever cut off? You're cut off from God. Even as I've seen those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. Now, that was not right, but he stuck with it. Eliphaz stuck with that. And, you know, it's James 5 tells us, and I'm not turning to it right now, but, you know, when we're anointed, it doesn't say that we sinned. It's not automatic when we call for an anointing that we sinned. Somebody else could have sinned. Someone else, you know, came through the stoplight and hit you. Somebody else hit you from behind. Okay? It wasn't your sin. You are suffering for something else. So it doesn't say automatically, but it does say if you have sinned, then you'll be forgiven, you know, if you repent. So if you've sinned. So there are times that we do have disease where we've sinned. With Job, there wasn't any health law that he broke where all of these boils came on him. That was something that Satan put on him, and Satan had the power to do that, which is amazing. So Eliphaz was wrong. Eliphaz was wrong in what he said against Job. You've sinned. You've done something. Now notice Bildad, chapter 8, verses 2 through 5. Bildad the Shuhite answered, and this is the shortest man in the Bible almost. He was only the height of a shoe, Bildad the Shuhite. But he wasn't, because Peter slept on his watch. So he was even smaller, right? So people take these things and they joke about it. But notice what he says. Okay, Job, how long will you speak these things and the words of your mouth be like a strong wind? Does God subvert judgment? Does the Almighty pervert justice? If your sons have sinned against him, he's cast them away for their transgression. If you would earnestly seek God and make your supplication to the Almighty, if you were pure and upright, surely now he would awake for you and prosper your rightful habitation. But you haven't been doing right, okay? And God is not perverting justice. He's right, but you know they had the problem is they're not nailing his. The problem is they're not nailing his problem. They're saying that he's wicked, that he's done something on the sly that is wicked, that is not right. Okay, chapter 11. What does Zophar say? Chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. Zophar saying. Verse 4, let's pick it up there. For you have said, my doctrine is pure, I am clean in your eyes. But then Zophar goes on to say, but oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you. Now this is what Zophar is saying. You're saying this, oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you, that he would show you the secrets of wisdom. Now, you know, there's half-truths in all of this. We're not saying that there's not some half-truths. There is. But they still don't know Job's problem. They're trying to tell him to repent of something of which he's not guilty. And that's tough for us. If someone comes along and says, whether husband or wife or kids or boss, employer, you know, or whoever, you know, members in the church, you've got this problem. I know you're hiding something. You're doing something, right? It's like, no, absolutely not. You know, it's an amazing with an accusation. You can be accused, and this will put doubts in other people's minds. If someone specifically accuses you of something, it will ruin your reputation because people will start believing it. Ah, yeah, this, and it can be little kids against you. If you're a teacher, that's why teachers have to be so careful these days that they do everything in public, that they're not alone with a child, because that now the child can say, he molested me or she molested me. And as soon as someone says that, it's like, there must be something to that. And they prove some of those cases wrong. We would hope that all of them were wrong. The problem is in this society, they're not all wrong, and probably most of them are right. But again, you get an accusation, and it's like, but no, absolutely. Officer, I did not go through that stoplight. Yes, you did. I was sitting a mile away, and I saw you go through it. It was somebody else. I went to court one time, and there was a person in front of me that had passed me, and chum, and I was picked up. And I said, him, go get him. Now, I've been picked up where I was going fast, too fast, and I was following the two, but they picked me up. You know, you can't get away with that either. If you're going to go fast, don't. Just don't go fast. And sometimes we, by mistake, you know, we'll miss a... I used to be horrible at, looking at speed limit signs. And I just, in fact, I still today say, Marion, what's the speed limit in this area? Because I just don't look. But after every entrance onto a freeway, there is going to be a sign immediately. Because they have to let you know what the speed limit is. As soon as you enter I-70, for example, somewhere within the next mile, there is going to be a sign, right? Okay, so we see that they were misjudging. Okay, now Job's problem. What was Job's problem? Okay, chapter 9 and verses 1 through 4. It's interesting. And by the way, I no doubt don't have all the lessons here. And definitely there are more scriptures to prove what the problems were of his friends and what Job's problem was. But we'll hit the highlights here. Here's what Job says in chapter 9. Job answered, truly, I know it is so. But how can a man be righteous before God? If one wished to contend with him, notice, if someone wishes to contend with God, he could not answer him one time out of 1,000. God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. who has hardened himself against him and prospered? Does it look like Job is not aware that you can't contend with God? And the answer is, no, he's fully aware. But was he contending against God? And the answer is, yes, he was, even though he did not think he was. And God had to tell him. So let's go to chapter 33 and see if he was contending against God. Chapter 33, verses 12 to 13. Here it says, Elihu is saying, look, in this you're not righteous. I'll answer you. God is greater than man. Did Job know, and this is again Job 33 and verse 12. Did Job know that God was greater than man? And the answer is yes and no. He knew, I mean, just as far as knowledge. In fact, he said, I've heard about you with the hearing of my ears. So he knew, but did he really see that God was greater? And the answer is, he didn't see it. He acknowledged it, but he didn't really see it. So, in verse 13, so why do you contend with him? And Job's like, contend with him? I didn't contend with him, Job is thinking. 13, why do you contend with him? At this point, by the way, Job, I think in his mind, had said, I am not going to answer anybody. I'm stopping talking. I've answered enough. I've spent 20 chapters. He didn't say that, but I've spent 20 chapters trying to get across to these guys that I'm okay. And here's this, kid that's wet behind the ears. This young kid is trying to tell me something. I'm not going to say anything to him for sure. And this young kid goes on and on and on. This young kid who is probably only 70, 80, the others were maybe 100 because they lived a long time there. Job lived to be, it was during the time of Abraham, basically, when all of this took place. But he lived, it was over 175 years from what the scripture shows. So maybe the youngest guy was 80 or 90, wet behind the ears type thing. But notice 13, why do you contend with him? He does not give an accounting of any of his words. And Job would have said, yeah, I know that. But notice now, chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Now it's not just Elihu saying, Job, you don't think you contended. You did. Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, he doesn't curse him. He who rebukes God, let him answer. And by the way, this is where Job said, I'm vile. What can I answer you? I've got my hand over my mouth. I'm not going to answer. So did he pout? Did he want to just let this go away? I've learned my lesson. And God's thinking, no, he has not learned his lesson yet. He does not know his problem. Okay, Job's problem. So that's one, contending. And let's go through a few of these here. Job 13. Job 13, 1 through 3. Just to point out some things that Job said. Job 13, 1 through 3. Behold, my eye has seen all this. My ear has heard and understood it. Oh, wait a minute. That's it. That's the problem. My ear has heard and I understood. But he didn't see it. So you can hear, my ear has heard it and understood it. What you know, I also know. I'm not inferior to you, but I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. Bring him down, put him in the ring with me, put the gloves on both of us. We'll see, that I'm equal to God. I can reason with God. Now verse 24. Why do you hide your face and regard me as your enemy? This is what he's saying to his friends. He misjudged them. They're saying these things, and now he's misjudging them. That's a problem. That's why Job had to ask God to forgive them. Because during all of this, they became enemies to Job. And it wasn't true. They were not enemies. And sometimes, you know, we can kind of think as we go through some of these things, oh, maybe I misjudged a friend. Maybe they were just trying to help me. Maybe I got that one wrong. Even though they were wrong, I wasn't looking at it in the right way. Chapter 19 and verse 7. 19:7. If I cry out concerning wrong, I am not heard. So God's not even hearing Job, he's saying. If I cry out concerning wrong, in other words, God, you're wrong. So that's what he's doing. He's crying out, God, you're wrong. You just don't understand. If I cry aloud, there is no justice. You're judging me wrong. This is, you know, that's why you want to come down. I mean, just think about my life, God, and think about all the good that I've done. Think about all my righteousness, my integrity. And God's up there, this is only chapter 19. He needs a little bit more. Now, God does not give him suffering more than Job is going to be able to take. And we have to remember that. Chapter 23, verses 1 through 7. Chapter 23. Job answered and said, verses 1 through 7, even today my complaint is bitter. He's complaining. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him, and I would fill my mouth with arguments. This is against God. I would know the words which he would answer me already. I would already know those words and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me? Would he contend with me? Now, Job is the one that contends with God. Would he contend with me in his great power? No. He would take note of me. He would sit up and he would listen. There the upright could reason with him, and I'd be delivered. It'd be over. So you see some problems here that Job has. Is that a problem? And do we ever do this ourselves? Because we have to put ourselves in the place of Job. Chapter 27, verses 5 and 6. 27, verses 5 and 6. Far be it from me that I should say you're right, you guys. Far be it from none of you guys are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast. Now, in all this, we see that Job was righteous. But, you know, unlike Daniel and unlike Noah, Job thought his righteousness came from his inner self. His righteousness came from within, from his willpower, from his self-control, not from God. And that is a huge problem when we start thinking, you know, my righteousness. But notice, it's his integrity. And God says that in the beginning, if we would pick it up, it's his integrity. Not God's righteousness in him. My righteousness, verse 6, I hold fast. I'm not going to let it go. He does. He finally does let it go because he finally realizes that he is wrong. Chapter 30, verse 20, 21. Chapter 30, verse 20 and 21. I cry out to you, but you do not answer. I stand up and you regard me, but you have become cruel to me. Man, that is something else. With the strength of your hand, you oppose me. Not only now do you have enemies of Eliphaz and Bildad and Zipporah or Zophar, that is, but also, God, you're kind of my enemy. Do we ever do that? And that's a problem. Chapter 31, you can go on and pick these jewels out. Chapter 31, verses 35 through 37. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Yeah, God, you're not hearing me. You know, it's that old joke where this fellow falls off a cliff and he's hanging on a tree. And he's saying, oh, God, help me, help me. Please help me. And finally there's an answer. And the answer is, let go. And the guy hanging on the tree says, is there anybody else up there? In other words, that's not the answer I wanted. Is there anybody else that can, you know, bring a helicopter along, not let go? But this is basically what Job is doing. As funny as that joke is, it is true to nature, you know. Is there something else? Maybe I don't want to do what God says. So, oh, how I had one to hear me. Here's my mark. Oh, that the Almighty would answer me, that my prosecutor had written a book. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder and bind it on me like a crown. I would declare to him the number of my steps. Okay, a prosecutor writes a book. I would carry it on my shoulder and I would declare to him the number of my steps. In other words, and they would all be right. All of my steps. Every step I've made in this life is good. Chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. So these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Now, was he righteous? And the answer, yeah, he was righteous. But where did he think he received his power? Was God greater than Job? Even though he said he was, he didn't realize how great God was. Then the wrath of Elihu was aroused against Job, verse 2. His wrath was aroused because he made himself right. That's what justified means. He made himself right rather than God. Rather than God. So he was righteous, but he justified himself rather than or more than God. And now you got a problem here. He was righteous in his own eyes. And there's a couple other places here that I could come to, but let me go to chapter 36. Let me go to chapter 36 where Elihu kind of encapsulates basically the problem that Job has. 36 verse 22 through 24. Behold, God is exalted by his power. Who teaches like him? Who has assigned him his way? Or who has said, you've done wrong? And Job, you have. Remember, Job, to magnify his work. You're not doing that. You acknowledge a certain amount of power, but you are not magnifying God the way you should. Verse 26, behold, God is great. I still remember the prayer that we said, I think every single meal as I grew up, and that was, God is great, God is good, we will thank him for this food, I think. That was it. Seemed to me we said something like that before we went to sleep at night too. Okay, well, let's kind of see what God answers Job and then go to the bottom line as to how it applies to us. Okay, chapter 38, 1 through 3. I'm going to the Amplified Bible. By the way, if you want an Amplified Bible that is really small, that you can carry around with you, this is Amplified, meaning there's a lot more words in this little Bible, but you have to have good eyes. That means you can't be over 120, or you can't be without your glasses, or whatever. But here in chapter 38 of Job, chapter 38, 1 through 3, this is in the Amplified, like I said. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Basically, there's a scripture that says, when we know something, we know nothing as we ought to know. Remember that? Or when we think we know something, we know nothing as we ought to know. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now your loins like a man, and I will demand of you, and you declare to me. Okay, and now he starts. Gird up your loins, and I want you to declare to me. Then chapter 41 and verse 10. 41 and verse 10. And God is talking about this creature, Leviathan, who is so huge and so powerful, human beings can't take him out, at least at that time. They wouldn't dare to, you know, put a fish hook in his nose and lead him about. God goes into great detail on how powerful Leviathan is. And then verse 10. No one is so fierce and foolhardy that he dares to stir up Leviathan. Who then is he who can stand before me, the beast creator, or dares to contend with me? That's in the Amplified. Like Job is thinking, I think he's talking to me. And it's, yep, he's talking to you, Job. And he's talking to us also. So we wouldn't dare take on a crocodile. It has crocodile here. Whether it was a crocodile or not, I'm not sure. At least those who put the Amplified together thought it was. But Leviathan was so fierce. We wouldn't touch it. And yet we contend with the Creator. Then also in verse 34, he's talking about this beast again. He looks almighty, beasts of prey, Amplified, in the face, without fear. He's monarch over all the sons of men. And now, Job, who are you who dares not arouse the unmastered crocodile, yet who dares resist me, the beast creator, to my face? It's like, Job, you have no idea what you are doing. You are so small, you are so little, you're so tiny. And look what you're doing, standing there saying, I could go before God's seat or bring him down here. Just bring him down, let me reason with him, and I'm going to win the argument. Although no one else can do it, because he already said that. Just amazing what he went through. You know, you can go to another scripture in the Bible. I won't go there, but it's in Jeremiah 37. And it talks about four men who suffered so much. It was Joseph. Joseph suffered for years, and he was a righteous man. But God was doing something with him, wasn't he? He had a little bit of arrogancy or pride, would you say, with Job? Like, I'm going to show my brothers. Hey, brothers, look at the dream I had. You're all going to bow down before you. Dad, Mom, you're going to bow down before me. Me, Joseph, the youngest one. And he just, you know, got his brothers so upset. They just, let's kill him. No, let's sell him to slavery. At least we can get some money out of him. And then he suffers for years in prison. Year after year. He was a righteous man. Joseph was righteous. Potiphar's wife, he fled. He wasn't going to be tempted. He learned, though, through suffering, didn't he? Job learned through suffering. Joseph learned through suffering. Jeremiah, you can take a look at his life. He learned through suffering. The Apostle Paul learned through suffering. And brethren, we have to add our name to the list. We're only going to learn through suffering. That's just the way it is. We're only going to learn through suffering. There is no other way. And the Bible shows us scripture after scripture. The Bible tells us that silver is purified by heat, and gold is purified by heat. Now, heat is something we don't like. That's when our blood pressure goes up because we're stressed out because of a trial. I don't know about you, but if I just start getting lost, my blood pressure goes up. My body goes into, if it's 97 degrees or whatever, 98.6, is that it? It'll go up to about 102 all of a sudden. I'll get a fever almost because you're lost, you're stressed, and that's heat. But you're going through a trial, is the bottom line. Job was perfected through heat. We're perfected through heat. There's a number of scriptures here that says this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. And then we're going to go to James, too. Some of our last scriptures will be in James. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7. We're talking about being kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. But notice in verse 6, "And this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you and Job will have gone through the same trials. You have been grieved by various trials." Now, what kind of trials are we going to go through? And the answer is, we don't know. We just don't know. Are we going to go through trials? And must we go through trials? And the answer is, yeah. It's just understood. It's bottom line for a Christian. Remember what God said to Paul, "You don't know how much you're going to suffer on my behalf." And it wasn't just because Paul brought the Christians into prison and had some of them killed. It wasn't just for that. It's just that he was going to have to go through suffering. That the genuineness of your faith, okay, here's why. Here's why we go through trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that will perish, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at Christ's return. The revelation of Christ means at his second coming. So we want to be found praise, honor, glory. Okay, God wants to perfect us, so that's all that's left. Praise, honor, and glory to God. Why is it, brethren, that when we pray, the last thing we say, or we're supposed to say, is, you are the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Yours is kingdom, power, and glory. The last thing that we say when we pray, it should be, sometimes I'll forget, and as I rise from praying, it's like, Father, I know that you are the kingdom, you are the ruler, you have set everything up. It's your kingdom that we inherit as a gift of eternal life. You're the one, and you're the one who has glory. And you look at Revelation, and you see what we're going to be like, where our face will be like the sun shining, because we're going to be like Christ, and that's how he's depicted in Revelation 1. Look at the sun, and that's our face in the future. Sometimes we think, well, I'll be in the flesh, it'll be a different type of flesh. But no, it's the sun and all its glory, and we can look at each other because it won't bother us when we're spirit being, right? Let's go to 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange things happened to you. Okay, Job did not like it. He had to, though. There was something that Job didn't see. It was the glory of God. It was the power of God. It was the greatness of God that Job did not see. He, again, made himself right more than God. And it was suffering that brought it out. If he hadn't gone through the suffering, brethren, then he would not have known this. And he would not have been perfected, as righteous as he was. Daniel didn't have the same type of problem, although Daniel did have to suffer. He was thrown in with the lions, remember. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was thrown into the fire. They had to suffer for righteousness' sake. In other words, we will have our Eliphazes, our Bildads, and our, what's the last one? I put too many syllables in it, Zophars. Okay, we're going to have them. We will. And they come from God. Don't think they just come from, you know, that they shouldn't be there. They come from God. They're supposed to be there so that we can listen to them and be falsely accused and forgive them. But also there's Elihus that come along. There are people who are right that you're going to think are wrong. So we have both sets. Job had both, and he was not willing to listen to either. It took God getting through to him. Although maybe Elihu was starting to convict him a little bit. Maybe. I don't know. It doesn't say. Just doesn't say. So don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange things happened. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. What does that mean? Christ suffered, and he was perfected through what he suffered. You can go to Hebrews that tells us this, that there was a perfection even with him. Did he ever sin? He never sinned. But was he still perfected? Well, the Bible said he was perfected through those sufferings. But he didn't sin. Job ended up making some remarks. Did Christ ever say, "Come down here, God. Come down here, Father. Let's discuss our past. Let's discuss what you're taking me through. And I think maybe we can come up with a better plan than me being crucified." Well, he didn't say it that way. He just said, "Your will be done." Job never did say, "Your will be done." When you take a look at what God said to Job, and if you take a look at the Psalms, which are right after, you see a tremendous difference between the attitude of Job and David. David never had, even though he sinned, and he's not in the list of the three most righteous men, still take a look at David's attitude, the sweet psalmist of Israel, because there is a total difference. Coming down, verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, did Job suffer as a Christian? And the answer is, yeah, he did. Verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. So we're going to suffer just like Job, but there's going to be a reason we do suffer. And we'll come to that even more here. In 2 Timothy it says, if we suffer with him, we're going to reign with him. I'm not going to turn to that. But let's go to James, the book of James. And then one other scripture. We'll just stay in James for a couple minutes here. James 1 and verse 12. And I thought the sermonette was a very good introduction to the sermon. Hebrews and then James. We'll take a look at four scriptures here, five in James. James 1 and verse 12. James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Now, this is temptation. Job was not just being tempted, although I think he was, probably, because his friends were tempting him. I would be tempted if my friends were saying to me what those guys did and come back. But blessed is a man who endures temptation. Job actually was enduring. We'll find that out in a moment. He did endure. But blessed is a man who endures temptation, for when he's been proven. And it's a suffering that proves us. Suffering proves us. Guarantee you take any Olympic type of endeavor, most, I guess, maybe not all, but most, you go through suffering to prove yourself. Suffering. When he's been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Chapter 5 and verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed. Now, it just said in verse 12, blessed if you endure. In verse 11, it says, indeed, we count them blessed to endure. Same thing. This was James 1 and verse 12. Endure. Right? Blessed, endure. Verse 12, James 1 and 12. Now, 5:11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. Do I have the scriptures right here? I want to make sure we're matching them up. You heard of the perseverance of Job. So what is he doing? He's persevering. Did he give up? You've seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So what is God doing? He wants Job to be perfected. You think, that's the lesson? That God is compassionate and merciful? It's like, man, he went through boils, suffering, friends, trials, and God is compassionate. I don't know about you, but no. What is God trying to do? He's perfecting. He's compassionate. He stuck with it. He didn't give up on Job. He didn't just bring a bolt of lightning down and burn him up, you know, like a crisp. Were you the one who said that in the sermonette? Yeah, God doesn't do that. God is compassionate. He's merciful. He has an end. He knows what we are going through. He knows that we may have some of the thoughts of Job. He doesn't want us to. That's why we have this lesson, the book of Job. He doesn't want us to have that problem when we have trials. You know, it can be a lot shorter, and it can be a lot fewer friends that will come and accuse us if we will, you know, begin to understand our problems right away. God is compassionate and merciful. He's got a reason for everything he does. He's not allowing us to go through suffering for no reason at all. He wants us to be in his kingdom. Is what he wants. Let's go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 16 through 18. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's what he wants. So let's not be deceived of God's intent, God's motive, God's end result. Chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3. Chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy then when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. And this is what God wanted with Job. Perfect, complete, lacking nothing. This is what he wants with us. Perfect, complete, lacking nothing. And it's only suffering that's going to do it. So how will we suffer? We don't know. Various trials. But it'll be through friends, members in the church. And don't disregard that, brethren. Don't disregard the motive that people have to try to help and suffer with them and try to think, well, is that right or wrong? And if it's wrong, just recognize I'm not going to contend with my friends. I'll take it and I'll think about it. I appreciate the help that you're giving me. And certainly that may be the problem, you could say, because it may be an Elihu and not an Eliphaz. It may be, as wrong as you think that they are. How do you know? How did Job know which ones were right? It's going to be through our own mistakes. And by the way, when we have that Eliphaz, we've got to forgive him. We have to forgive them. Our own mistakes. It's going to be our own mistakes that bring so much on. So just, like one man said before services, I went 12 miles over the speed limit. I'm not even going to go to court. I think I'll just send in the money. So, it's our own mistakes often, and sometimes it's not. Our own self-righteousness, think about Job. Are we really giving God the credit for the good things that we end up doing? Are we giving God the credit? Or do we say, I'm the one. It's me. My mom, my dad taught me this. Well, no, it's always go back to God. Always go back to God. And then, before I go to the last scripture, I'll just mention something here. Fasting will keep you from a lot of those trials that could come along that would not come along if we would fast more. Fasting is self-inflicted suffering so that we can break the bond of wickedness. Let's all remember that. Do any of you love to fast? Well, I don't mind fasting for 8 hours. I do it every day. It's from, maybe not 8 hours, but whatever time I'm sleeping. So self-inflicted suffering is going to help an awfully lot, because your purpose with fasting always, break the yoke, break the bond of wickedness. So we can see ourselves, so that God will hear us. Always, always remember that. And finally, let's go to 1 Peter then, 5 and verse 10. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. May the God of all grace, 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, and notice what it says, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Can anyone ask for more than that? God's desire. So, brethren, I hope we understand a little bit more about Job's suffering. More lessons, no doubt, that we could glean from the book. But for today, I think that's sufficient and very helpful to show us that God is great, God is always right, he wants us to be in the kingdom, and he'll do anything to get us there.